Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning service. It's good to have you here with us, and a welcome to those of you online as well. And just say, if you're someone who watches online and you've never actually been here, come along and say hello if you can. We'd love to meet you, but it's good to have you with us. And if you've had half term this week, or if you've had time away, I hope you've had a good time. I hope you feel a bit refreshed. I hope some of you teenagers haven't been working too hard. I expect it won't be a problem for some of you. But let me read some verses from one of the Psalms, just right at the start, just to help us to worship God this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Well, that was Psalm 96. I hope it's done something just to set our sights straight away on the God that we're coming to worship and listen to this morning. But it's also very similar to Psalm 98, which we're looking at, God willing, this evening. So if you can, do come along this evening as well. But let's do what that's just encouraged us to do and sing to the Lord. So if you can, do stand and we're going to sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
Well, I'd like to give a special welcome to Joe Percy, who's joining us this morning from Grace Church Guildford. He's come to preach for us. So thank you so much for coming all the way to East Sussex to share God's word with us. We pray that you'll be really blessed as you speak to us and that we'll be blessed through God's word. But yeah, thank you on behalf of all of us for coming and serving us in this way. Thank you. Well, let's bow our heads this morning and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we've just been singing of your faithfulness, and great is your faithfulness. And we thank you that each morning there are new mercies. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't always feel that way. And yet, Lord, every day you show your mercy to us and your kindness, and you provide for us. And I pray that we would be thankful for that. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord, that you are the master of the universe, that you are sovereign over all, you are ruler over all. And Lord, I pray that as we pray, Lord, that we would come with that right sense of awe and reverence and humility. And Lord, we do pray for our church here. Lord, we pray that we would be a church with one mind, a mind like Jesus Christ, a mind that is determined to obey the will of the Father, a church that is united around following you and being like you and being shaped to become more like you and reflecting who you are to each other, but also to the people in the town around us and to those we meet. Lord, help us to love your word. Lord, I thank you that at least twice every Sunday, Lord, we have this opportunity to gather around your word and to hear it explained to us. And I pray that you give us a love for your word and a real hunger for your word as well, that we would come, as it were, hungry this morning to hear what you've got to say to us, ready to listen, ready to put it into practice and obey with your help. Lord, I pray that as a church and as individuals, Lord, that we would be distinctive. Lord, that we would be different. Lord, not in a strange way, but in a way that is like you. Lord, help us to be loving. Lord, those of us who were here last week were thinking about that. Lord, about being welcoming to each other and to those who join us week by week. Lord, help us to be compassionate. Help us to be wise. Help us to be you-centered. Lord, we thank you that we have here a church for all ages. Lord, you know we love seeing the little ones, and we love seeing older ones. We love seeing everyone in between. And we thank you, Lord, that when your word is truly preached, Lord, that both the young and old and people of all different backgrounds can know that your word is speaking to them, and often it feels like you're speaking just to us. And we thank you for your word, that it is powerful. And so it gives us confidence, either as we're preaching or as we're listening, that these are the words of God and not just our words. Lord, we do pray for First Tuesday happening this week. Lord, we thank you for the team and for the huge amount of work and thought that they put into it every single month. We thank you that the people who go testify regularly of the love that is shown and just the way that people serve and care. And we thank you that each time a bit of the gospel is shared with them. And Lord, we know that some of them are very much in the later years of life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would transform them and give them new life, if you haven't already. Lord, we thank you that while there is breath in our bodies, it is never too late to turn to you. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, Lord, we can turn to you in repentance as our Lord and Saviour. And I pray that all those at First Tuesday may hear and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Lord, we think to the other end of the scale, and we think of First Steps. Lord, we thank you for that work, for the commitment of those who run it every single week. And again, just the effort they put into it and the thought they put into the songs and the little talks they do. Lord, we pray that those kids would come along to thrive. And we pray that the parents would come along to church to hear more of you. And we thank you for the event that's happening soon. And we pray, Lord, that you would use that for eternal good. Lord, there's an opportunity for mums to hear a message where maybe it's difficult when all the kids are there. Lord, we pray that this will be a real opportunity just for there to be a clear talk and then good opportunities to chat afterwards. Lord, use their efforts. We pray for your kingdom. Lord, I want to thank you as well for Connect. Lord, we prayed for that last week. And Lord, we thank you for the encouraging report that they've had many children come back, many new children, that parents stayed. We thank you for the kid as well who asked for a Bible. And Lord, we thank you for answers to prayer. But Lord, we pray for more. Lord, we pray that you continue to encourage those who serve in that work. And we pray for long-lasting fruit. And we pray that it will multiply, like in the parable of the sower, that on that estate in Alderbrook, Lord, there may be a great work done for your kingdom. Lord, I pray now for those who are really going through it. Lord, for those who are struggling, maybe it's something public that many people know about. Maybe it's a private thing that very few know about. Lord, we thank you that you know all things. We thank you that you know the number of hairs on our head. You know the things we're going to say before we say them. We thank you that you're the God who cares about us. And so we pray for those going through it, that, Lord, that they would realize that you are utterly dependable. And that they would know for certain that you are good. And that they can trust in you because you are good and because you are dependable. Lord, I pray that you would help them to have their eyes fixed on you. Help them to look forward to the day when you will return and make everything new. Lord, may that be something they long for. And Lord, I pray that would be something all of us long for. And we pray that you bless Joe as he speaks to us this morning, as we start thinking about some of these things a bit more. Lord, we thank you for the prep that he's put in. And we pray that you continue to bless him as he speaks to us. May you give him strength and clarity of mind as he speaks. And give us ears to hear. Lord, give us soft hearts, hearts that are ready to listen to your word. And I pray, Lord, that these things won't be snatched away at the end of the service, but they would stay with us. Lord, maybe help us to chat about it afterwards or to think about it during the week, Lord, so that these things have ongoing impact in our lives. So, Lord, all these things, Lord, we commit into your hands. Through the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing, it's effectively Psalm 121, it's He Will Keep You, because it's quite short, we're going to sing it twice. And then after that, Tony's going to do the children's talk, and I probably should have said, Joe, that if you stay there, you might get squashed by very young children, so it might help to sit on the pew behind just for the children's talk bit. But let's sing together and praise God.
Thank you. I wasn't running away. Morning. Good to see you. Well, I've made a bit of a muck up this morning, so I'm going to need you to help me, especially because we haven't got a PowerPoint because it didn't make it here. But I want you to think, it's good to be good at things. It's better to be the best at things, isn't it? I want you to think about people you know. I was going to think about all sorts of things, like fixing things, like running, but I thought I'd think about something that was quite favourite for some of you. I want you to think about the person you know who's best at making puddings. Who do you think is best at making puddings? It's right, I'm not going to ask you to tell anyone. Make a decision? Good. Right, now how are we going to decide? How are we going to decide? What would be a good way of us deciding who the best person at making puddings is? Yeah? Which one tastes the best? So perhaps we ought to have a competition and we can be the judges. Wouldn't that be a great idea? Now, it would be good, wouldn't it? But there's a bit of a downside, isn't it? Because what happens to the person who doesn't win? They might feel a bit sad, won't they? And the person who does win, well, they might be very proud. You know, I'm the best pudding maker at Forest Fold. Can you imagine walking around with a badge like that? Well, I've got another thing for you to think about, a more difficult thing to think about. Who do you think is the best at being good? The best person at being good. Wow, that's a more difficult one, isn't it? Because I'm going to tell you about someone, and we're going to call him Simon. And he's in a story that Jesus told. And I had a picture of what Simon might have looked like, but you're going to have to imagine it. Simon was a man. That's kind of obvious. And he wore the usual clothes of the day. Apart from on his forehead, he had a black box that was connected round his head and tied on. And in that black box, he had bits of God's word. And it was a big black box. And when Simon prayed, well, in the story that Jesus told, he was able to tell God about the good things that he did. Can someone read something for me? Brilliant. Can you read up verse 12? Because the grown-ups won't be able to read it on the screen, you'll have to be specially loud. Yeah, I suppose I better tell you which chapter. It's in chapter 18, so it's there. Yeah, you're in the right bit. Yeah. Yeah, so the bit, but so we'll start with I give up, yeah? Brilliant. I give up eating twice a week and I give up one-tenth of everything I earn. Now, giving up one-tenth of what you had was God's good idea to make sure that those who were looking after worship him, the priests and stuff, had enough to live on. But Simon and his friends took it a really long way. They took it really seriously. So when they were doing their cooking, you know sometimes in cooking you need to put a bit of spice in things. Well, they'd measure out the spice and let's put it up here. Right, measure out the spice. There we go. Oh, that's about right. Now, they gave away a tenth of that. So could you just work out how are you going to divide that into 9 bits and 10 bits? It's quite difficult, isn't it? Can you imagine what a faff cooking would be? If everything you did, a pinch of salt, oh, how am I going to get 9/10 and give 1/10 to God? But that was his way of thinking that he was being really serious about God. Now, here's the next thing they did. Now, for me, that's a faff. That's annoying, but you could do this. This other one. This is something that they thought would be really good as far as God's concerned. But you know what? God didn't ask people to do this every week. Every Monday, and every Thursday. And remember, they lived in a very hot country. So we've had it warm here, but it was like that most of the time across the summer. And from when the sun went up to when the sun went down, they didn't drink anything or eat anything. Can you imagine doing that? Every week, every Monday, every Thursday. That's serious, isn't it? So Simon thought he was pretty good to manage that. On top of that, he thought he was better than other people as well. Do you think you could read the verse before the one you read? So it's prayer that starts God, yeah? Yeah, that's right.
The Pharisees stood away from the tax collector. When the Pharisee prayed, he said, God, I thank you that I am not as bad as other people.
Brilliant. Can you carry on reading and say why he wasn't as bad as other people? Brilliant, thank you. So he said, I'm not like men who steal, cheat, or take part in adultery. I thank you, I'm better than this tax collector. Now, let me tell you a bit about tax collectors. They worked for the Romans. The Romans had invaded where God's people lived, and they took money from them. That was a tax. And the way the tax collectors worked is they paid an amount of money. Imagine they paid £100 to the Romans, say, and then everything they collected was for them. Now, that made them very unpopular with everyone else. It also appealed to greedy people. So sometimes the tax collector would come up and say, ah, that's a nice house you've got. If you don't give me money, we're going to take the house away from you. Or sometimes they'd say, you owe me by your taxes. And you say, but my husband paid it yesterday. Oh yeah, but that was your husband. This is you. I don't care about that. I want your money. So they were unjust, unfair, stealing. And they were stealing all sorts of things. So Simon was going there, I'm not like him. I'm not like him at all. Now, here's a really hard question. Do you agree, or do you think God agreed with Simon saying, I'm best at being good? Thumbs up or thumbs down? I've got lots of thumbs down. Okay. So why? Why do you think not? Any ideas? I know it's a really, really hard question. Any ideas? Yeah? God tells us to be humble. God hates the proud. And he was certainly very proud, wasn't he? He was very proud and he didn't seem to love people very much. And he didn't really seem to love God very much, did he? So he did all these things and he missed the two big commands. Love God and love people, and was proud about it. I've got to tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is about the tax collector. He knew he'd done lots and lots of bad things. He prayed, God, please forgive me. And God did. Why have I told you this? Oh, it's great to be good. It's great to be kind. Yeah, go on.
Because if you turn to God, he'll forgive you.
Brilliant. You said it better than I could. Thanks very much. Great. Let's go back to our seats.
Lovely. Thanks, Tony. We're going to have our reading now that Joe's going to be speaking on. And it's just three verses from Joshua 21. So it's Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. It'll be up on the screens, but be good to have your Bibles open while he's preaching to us. And so if you've got a church Bible, that's on page 196, 196 in the church Bibles. Joshua chapter 21, and it's the last three verses. Thus, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Well, let me read it one more time. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Well, we're going to sing a song that very much reflects the themes in those verses from the breaking of the dawn. And then after that, Joe's going to come and preach to us. So thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's great to be here and to worship with you. If we've not met before, my name is Joe, and I serve as one of the ministers at Grace Church in Guildford, and I send greetings from Grace Church. It's good to have partnership in the gospel. If you've got a Bible, let me invite you to have that open at Joshua chapter 21. I've been going through a series in the book of Joshua over at Grace Church in Guildford, and last week I preached on these verses, and they are really significant verses in the book, and so I hope that they will be helpful for us today. Why don't we pray as we look at this portion of God's word? Lord, we trust that these words we have before us this morning are your eternal words, spoken for our good. And so, Lord, we pray that as we set our minds upon them, as we think about them and what they mean, we pray that you would do us good. Lord, we pray that the young in the faith would grow. We pray that those who are backsliding would come back. We pray that those who are suffering would be comforted. And we pray that those who are spiritually dead would come to spiritual life. Lord, we know that you can do this through your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I must confess, I don't really know any of you very well at all. But there is one thing I do know about you, and it's this. You get tired. Of course, we all do, don't we? We all get tired. We all have different energy levels and capacities, and yet in the end, we all get tired. Tiredness is a universal experience. And therefore, rest is a universal desire. It's for that reason that our lives are typically constructed of cycles of work and rest. Each day we are awake for part of it and we are asleep for part of it. Each week we have time working and time relaxing, and no doubt that's true of your annual routine as well. Of course, the trouble with rest is that its effects tend to fade rapidly. Somewhere around Tuesday afternoon, all of the rest that you enjoyed at the weekend seems to be a distant memory. And sometimes when you get back from holiday, you feel like you need another holiday just to recover from the journey back. And so in the end, the whole experience, which is really just the experience of life, causes us to desire for a lasting rest. Rest which will never fade or disappear. Well, the passage we're looking at this evening is about rest. It is about a rest which God gave his people, a rest like any other, and it's a rest which points us forward to the great rest which God has promised his people, the rest with him in heaven. If you want a summary of these verses in a sentence, here I think it is. God's promises never fail. So the rest he has promised, he will surely deliver. God's promises never fail. So the rest he has promised, he will surely deliver. As I said, I've been going through the book of Joshua over in Grace Church. And the book of Joshua is really all about the promised land. And it divides up into four parts, each relating to different aspects of the land. Chapters 1 to 5, Israel enters the land. In chapters 6 to 12, Israel takes the land. In chapters 13 to 21, Israel divides or apportions the land. And then in chapters 22 and to 24, Israel serves the Lord in the land. And the verses we're looking at this morning come right at the end of that third section. If you'd been reading through the book of Joshua, you will have read for chapter after chapter how the land, in painstaking detail, was divided and apportioned up among the tribes of Israel. And then these verses come as a sort of concluding remark to that whole section. They tell us what has just happened. Apparently, in filmmaking, there's a technique known as exposition. I wasn't familiar with this when I first discovered it, but there's a technique known as exposition. And apparently the reason why exposition is needed is because often in a film, a significant event will happen, but the significance of the event will be sort of lost on the viewers. And so maybe the narrator or one of the characters will say something to sort of spell out in crystal clear terms for the audience what has just happened and why it's so significant. Well, in a sense, the verses that we read this morning are an exposition in the book of Joshua. In these verses, Joshua spells out in crystal clear terms what has just happened so that we see the significance. In a sense, these verses are Joshua for dummies. They explain in no uncertain terms what we are to make of the story so far. And in essence, the narrator spells out three things. One, just as God promised them the land, so he gave them the land. Two, just as God promised them rest, so he gave them rest. And three, therefore these events are proof that God never breaks his promises. And those three things are really the things that I want us to consider this morning. And so they will form our points this morning, but I'm going to slightly switch the order. So first, we'll think about God's unbreakable promises. Second, we'll think about the promise of a place. And then third, we'll see the promise of rest. So let's dive in. First, we see God's unbreakable word. These verses show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that God always keeps his promises. Three times we're told that God kept his word. Have a look with me. First, in verse 43, we're told, the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their fathers. Second, in verse 44, we're told the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. And then in verse 45, in case it wasn't clear enough, we are told not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Not one. All came to pass. Three times we are told that God kept his promises. And notice, this isn't simply a sort of general keeping of what God had promised. God kept his promises in a comprehensive way. Everything he promised came to pass. God gave them all the land. He defeated all their enemies and he kept all his promises. If promise keeping were an exam, God scores 100%. He doesn't drop a single mark. Every jot and tittle of what he promises, he delivers. And I just want us to notice how staggering it is that these promises were kept. Of course, you and I make promises all the time, don't we? We promise to turn up at a certain place at a certain time. We promise to keep something a secret which somebody has revealed to us. We promise to keep our side of the bargain. And generally, those kind of promises are easy promises to keep, although even then, sometimes we break them. But the promises God keeps here are simply staggering promises. Twice in these verses, it says that these promises were made to Israel's fathers. That's a reference, of course, to Abraham, and then to his son Isaac and grandson Jacob. These promises were made over 600 years in advance. God wasn't simply looking through the passage of time and predicting what would happen a few years in advance. He was stating centuries before exactly what he would do. And not only were these promises given centuries earlier, but they were given against all odds. When God initially promised this, he said this promise to Abraham and his wife Sarah, an elderly couple who were unable to conceive their entire married lives. The chances of them having a child alone were slim, let alone the chances of their descendants going on to possess the promised land. And there's more. Not only was it unlikely that Abraham and Sarah would have a child, it was also unlikely that the people of Israel, newly released from slavery in Egypt, would go on to take the land for themselves. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses states that the inhabitants of Canaan, not only collectively, but also individually, were greater and mightier than the people of Israel. Israel was at a huge disadvantage. Just think about it. As they entered the land of Canaan, They didn't have any fortified cities. They were fewer in number. They were less familiar with the terrain. And to top it all off, they had just spent the last 40 years of their existence traipsing through the desert. You would hardly expect them to be fighting fit. And yet, the unlikeliness of these promises becomes the theatre of God's unmatched sovereignty. God shows that he is mighty by keeping these promises. He shows that he is sovereign over the unfolding of history. He's sovereign over the greatest events, the rising and falling of nations, and he is sovereign even over the smallest details, including the inner workings of Sarah's womb. God is absolutely sovereign, and therefore his words, which are really just an extension of himself, are utterly unbreakable. When God speaks, the whole universe bows in obedience. Nothing in all of creation can hold back the fulfillment of what he has spoken. And I just want to press into this for a second. Why is it that God makes promises? God doesn't make promises for his own benefit. He is the one who knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't need his promises. He gives his promises for the benefit of his people. God's promises sustain our faith just as food sustains our bodies. Now, we see an example of this in Isaiah. Here are some verses on the screen. You can turn to them in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31. Isaiah says, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." In these verses, Isaiah draws a contrast. He draws a contrast between the young, those who are energetic, those who are, in a sense, strong, and those who hope in the Lord, those who often are weak and weary. And here's how the contrast works. Even the strongest, most energetic people you can think of have their strength depleted. But those who hope in the Lord have their strength increase. That is the contrast he wants us to see. And look at the terms he uses to describe this. I mean, they're just staggering ways of describing somebody's strength being renewed. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, here's the thing. We're not supposed to read these verses and read them literally, right? None of you are going to flap your arms and fly up into the sky with the eagles. That's not going to literally happen. And yet, although these verses are not literally true, they are true. What Isaiah says in physical terms is true of the Christian in their soul. What it happens metaphorically, it happens in such staggering ways. For those who trust in the promises of God connect themselves to an inexhaustible store of spiritual help. Though physically they may be laid low, in their souls they can soar as they trust in the promises of God. Somebody could be lying in the bed of a hospital in weakness and frailty, and yet as they stand on God's word, their soul soars. They're replenished and strengthened and helped. That's why Paul is able to say in 2 Corinthians 4 that though outwardly we waste away, inwardly we are renewed day by day. That is what happens as we trust in the promises of God. And I think the author of Joshua knew that. He knew that God's people are strengthened by by God's promises. And so he writes these verses to underline the fact that God never breaks his promises. Here is proof. And therefore, friend, you can stand on those promises with full confidence and be helped. So what exactly is it that God promises? Well, he promises two things, and those are the second and third points of this sermon. Here's the first of those promises. First, the promise of a place. The promise of a place. Verse 43 says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there." This promise was initially given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And then in chapter 15, God elaborated on that promise by delineating the exact boundaries of the land that Abraham's descendants would inherit. And you know, it might be tempting for us here, living in the 21st century, to sort of think that these verses aren't relevant for us in the same way. These promises were fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the era of the Old Covenant. And so it seems that it doesn't quite have the same relevance for us today. And yet, as the author of Hebrews reads this portion of Scripture, he sees something for us too. Have a look with me what Hebrews says in chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. Speaking about Abraham. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went." I'm reading the NIV. Sorry if that's a problem. I've got it on the screen here. It's ESV. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." In essence, the author of Hebrews is saying, how do we know that Abraham demonstrated faith? Well, here's how we know he demonstrated faith. When God asked him to pack up and move, he packed up and moved. He did what was right and obedient. Okay, so far, so good. But then look what verse 10 says. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Isn't that striking? We might expect that he would say Abraham was looking forward to Canaan, but he doesn't say that. He says he was looking forward to the city whose foundations are laid by God. In other words, through it all, Abraham was looking forward not really to Canaan, but to heaven. Abraham was looking forward to heaven. In other words, even from the very beginning, the place God has prepared for his people was not a small stretch of land in the Middle East. It was the world to come. The new heaven and the new earth. Ever since Adam and Eve were banished from the presence of God in the garden, his people have yearned for a place where they can dwell again with God. And Abraham understood that even as he was being promised this place of prime real estate, he was looking beyond that to the world to come. He was looking forward to his heavenly home. Friends, that mindset is what we call pilgrim theology. It is the recognition that this world is not our final or true home. It is the recognition that God is taking us somewhere greater and better than anything we can receive in this world. He's taking us home to heaven. We are people who have come to realize that nothing in all the world can satisfy our souls. And so we set our hopes not on this world, but on the world to come. Brothers and sisters, don't stake your lives on this world. This world is passing. This world is fleeting. Place your hopes in the world to come. the place that will never perish or spoil or fade. Though you have not yet been there, that is your true home. Hold lightly to whatever you own in this world, and think regularly about where you are headed. Isn't that what Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 14? That Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am going to get things ready, and then I'm coming back to bring you there. He was teaching them to think about that. Friend, if you're a Christian, not only is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it is written in the land registry of heaven. There is a place, there is a location in the world to come that is for you, that Jesus is preparing and making ready for you. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that those who buy something should live as if it were not theirs to keep. Time is short. This life is passing, but eternity is forever. So set your hopes on the world to come. Now, one practical way that you can do that as a church is to sing about heaven. Do you sing songs as a congregation about heaven? What is our hope in life and death? Jerusalem, my happy home. There is a happy land. There are plenty of songs about heaven. Make sure that you as a congregation are singing some of them so that the regular rhythm of your life as a church sets your hopes again on heaven. That's the first gold-plated promise. Here's the second, the promise of rest. Joshua 21 not only shows us that God kept his promise to give his people a place, but also that he kept his promise to give them rest. Have a look with me at verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. What comes to mind when you think about rest? Maybe you think about putting your feet up at the end of a long day. Maybe you think about relaxing by the pool on your summer holidays, warm sun, cold drink. Of course, those are good examples of rest, aren't they? But actually, the biblical idea of rest is much fuller than that. It is much more than merely relaxation. Actually, you get a sense from that in this verse. Now, have a look how rest is described. It's not simply stopping for a few hours or taking a holiday. In this verse, rest consists of the end of military conflict. They did not have rest until the final battle was won. And for years, they waged warfare, but only when the final battle was won, when they entered into a new state of existence, did they know rest. You see, in the Bible, rest is much more than just relaxing. Actually, you get that same sense in the story of Noah. Do you know what the name Noah means? Noah is simply the Hebrew word for rest. Genesis 5 tells us that when Noah's parents received him, they hoped that he would bring them rest. Now, isn't that a crazy thought? Noah's parents holding their newborn baby, and they say, maybe he will give us rest. Okay, have you met a newborn baby before? Except they weren't hoping that Noah would bring them relaxation. They were hoping that he would deliver them from the curse. Noah's parents hoped that he was the promised child, the one promised to Eve, the one who would slay the serpent. They were promising that he was the one who would bring a new state of affairs. You see, in the biblical worldview, rest is far more than relaxation. It is about deliverance from the toil of the curse. It is about deliverance from the toil of the curse. That's why these verses in Joshua point us forward to the ultimate rest which God has promised for his people. You know, the author to the Hebrews tells us that in the final analysis, Joshua did not give the rest that God intends for us. It was a rest of sorts. They had rest from war. They had peace. But they didn't receive the ultimate and final rest. That came through Jesus. Look at these verses from Matthew 11. Matthew 11, this is Jesus speaking. Matthew said, "Come to me." An invitation. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, the truth is we all yearn for rest. And the reason why we yearn for rest isn't simply because we get tired from our jobs or we get tired because of the chores that we have to do. The reason why we yearn for rest is because we live under the curse. But here Jesus says something amazing. He says that all who come to him find rest. Do you know why that is? Do you know why it is that Jesus can offer us rest? It's because he swaps places with us. Do you see that in these verses? Do you see that? He invites people who are heavy laden to come to him and receive his yoke. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke was a heavy piece of farming equipment laid on the oxen, and they would plow the fields. But look at the yoke that Jesus describes. Verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke which Jesus offers is rest. As one author put it, Jesus' yoke is a non-yoke. It is an anti-yoke. It's the opposite of a yoke. He says, "Come to me, you who are already yoked. You are weighed down and burdened by the yoke of the fall, and I'll give you my yoke." But the reason why he can give us his yoke is because he first took our yoke. Jesus took upon himself at the cross the curse that we carry. He took upon himself the full weight of the fall. Have you noticed at the cross how much curse imagery there is? The darkness, the crown of thorns, the cry of dereliction, the hanging on a tree, it's all curse imagery. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the curse of the fall. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He bore the curse until he died. And then on the third day, having taken the curse, he rose again to new life so that all who trust in him can receive the benefit of sins forgiven and the curse removed. That's why he can offer rest. He swapped places. And we see here in these verses that the rest Jesus offers is a two-stage rest. At first, as he says here, he offers rest in our souls. He offers rest in the midst of hardship. He offers the kind of rest that we were looking at there in Isaiah 40. Rest that when you're suffering and weak and struggling, you can soar in your soul like an eagle as you trust in his promises. And yet not only does he offer rest in the midst of toil, but he also offers rest from toil. He will take us from the toil and brokenness of this world to the place he has prepared for us, the world to come, where we will receive true and final rest. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, where do you go to find rest? Only Jesus can offer this kind of rest. Now, the other day, my 4-year-old son made me laugh. He was telling me that nursery is very hard work. He said you have to listen to everything the teachers say and you have to do what they ask you, and it's very hard work. And in the end, he simply declared, "I just need a break." You know, my initial response to that was to think, "Oh, son, you don't have a clue. You have no idea. You have no idea what it's like to have a hard day's work. You have no idea what it's like to really need rest." And yet, as I thought about it for a moment, I realized, actually, he does know. He might not be able to put it in exactly the right words, but he knows what it's like to yearn for rest because he too is living under the curse. Jesus offers the rest that we yearn for. He paid for it with his own blood, and he secures it with his gold-plated word. One day he will take us home to himself where there will be no more suffering, no more sin, no more sadness, and with him we will enjoy rest forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this promise of rest which we all yearn for. And we pray that we would be refreshed by trusting in your promises that you will one day give it. We pray that in this life, amidst hardship, we would find rest in our souls as we trust in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that if there's any here this morning who has not yet received that rest which Jesus offers, Lord, would you please open their blind eyes, unstop their deaf ears, awaken, turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that they may know you and receive that rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to reflect on some of these truths in our final song, Be Still My Soul.
Be still my soul, let all
and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Lord, we praise you for this glimpse of heaven that you give us through your word. We pray that that glimpse would be enough to sustain us now, that in trials and suffering, that in temptations, we would look forward to the place and the rest which you have promised us, and that we would live faithfully for you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.